Open your Bibles. There's one there in front of you. I hope you have one. If you have one on your cell phone, you could use that fine. I have been thinking in this sermon of doing something that I'm not going to do right now because it takes too long. I'll summarize my introduction by simply saying this. In each place, God has put me in a vocation. In all of my adult life, I found myself in the midst of the most crazy cultural changes that every time I get to a point where I get hired or I graduate or I walk in and get my business license or I come in and run this division of a company, you know, I walk right into change. I walk into something that people are walking around going, where are we? Where are we? You know, and management or the Lord, you know, decided that they're going to put Ganzel there, and I've done badly, I've done better than could have been expected in some places, but junior college, 66 to 69, to describe one of them, up in South Georgia, the countercultural revolution comes to ABAC, Tifton, Georgia, and I'm the young ne'er-do-well Christian young man that is going completely afoul of everything that he ever knew or taught in his church. It was just like this descent into hell in this man's life in that time. And they had to turn around and they elected me the president of the freshman class. I don't understand that. I didn't try. And then they made me the editor of the newspaper for 2 years. And during that whole time, I was in there undermining the system. Everything I did was against the system. I chaired the committee that wrote and did most of the writing of the student constitution, so we'd have a body on the campus to speak to the military-industrial complex, don't you know? And it went like that. That's the first thing I ever did. All of the rest, I was going to go over. If you want to hear about them, I'll tell you about them. But every place I ended up, things were changing all around, and I was being thrown into some of it as an agent, a change agent. And I didn't know that when I walked in the door. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. Today, what's going on now is, in case you hadn't noticed, everything associated with the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is either under attack. The best part of it's under attack, attempting to rob the church of what it's supposed to be and to do. And on the other hand, the opposition to that is turning the church into exactly what they want it to be, having demolished its basic ways of doing stuff. We end up looking like a Rotary Club or a non-government operation in Europe, an NGO. It's crazy. And I'm against that. I find myself working against the system. The Lord Jesus is in a system change. You remember that, don't you? You know, he walks into this grandiose temple, look it up. And he announces when he's there, they look at their worship center. It's like somebody walking in here and saying, or into better over there or the some other place in town that's a big deal, walking in there and saying, hey, all of this is going to be taken down. Every stone is going to be thrown into the Kidron Valley where they put all the garbage. And they're all going, what? What? No, you can, what? That can't be. And 60 years from the moments we're reading about in his resurrection appearances for 40 days, he's going to destroy Jerusalem. He is going to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, destroy. They're going to scarf the Temple Mount off. It's going to be so hot, the gold that was all over the inside of the temple is going to melt into the crevices of the rocks, making the Romans pry up the rocks and throw them in the valley to get at the gold, making sure that there would be a complete destruction down to bare rock. And now, he's come back from the dead. And what had been God's covenant people on earth is now going to be something entirely different in appearance than this one that is now going to be destroyed. And there's new and more powerful ways of worship, new and more powerful ways of encountering God and His ways of dealing with people. And He's only got 120 men and women surrounding Him as the vanguard agent of this huge change that He's brought to the world about the kingdom of His Father on earth. And that's the maze into which you walk when you walk into the post-resurrection appearances. Turn with me to Luke's account of that 40 days, the beginning of it, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. You all know this story if you've been around the Bible a while. This is the road to Emmaus story. This is Cleopas and his friends, and they are walking out of Jerusalem, and they are really sad. They look like, I was going to use one of your names, but I'm not going to do it. Like so-and-so after the Pittsburgh Steelers lost their football game, or, you know, Atlanta or whoever it was lost the Super Bowl, you know, for 3 weeks. They're just moping around because this is not the way it was supposed to turn out, right? And this is after His crucifixion. He's in the tomb at this point as far as all these people are concerned. And these guys are walking along, and I pick up the reading there at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walked along there?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these many days?" "What things?" He, Jesus, answered. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet and powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and their rulers, our rulers, handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, and they who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He broke bread, gave thanks. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and He has appeared to Simon." Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Three points here briefly. You know, he was risen from the dead, but they didn't know it. First point. The passage says these people didn't recognize him, and they didn't know that he'd been risen from, that he'd been raised from the dead. Number two, we see in part of the passage what happens when Jesus leads somebody in a study of the Bible. As a side to that, particularly the Old Testament. And third, his breaking of the bread is equipped in this moment of this church's, this little part of this, to equip you for what we are going to do here next week. First, his presence and not them not knowing it. You can see it. It's so much that they don't know it. It happened with Mary. They just don't recognize him. We don't know why that is. Because suddenly they did recognize him. And we know that they were kept from recognizing. God was at work here. So that they would deal with him as he was now. Remember, this is not him walking around in Jerusalem anymore. This is him walking on the earth after he'd been dead for 3 days. And remember, it's only a brief amount of time that he's going to be like this. Mary grabs him, and what does he say? Don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. I go to do that. That was part of what he was doing. Remember, redemption is about what God does for his people. And at this point, we miss everything of the text if we don't understand. This is somebody not just walking around. This is somebody, Jesus, who is doing something. When the angel gave him his name in back in Matthew, way back at the beginning, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's not just doing a teaching gig on the face of the earth. He's there to do something to save his people. So when Mary tries to take one part of the story, i.e. his resurrection, and make that's the big deal. I got to have you on earth. I got to have the same body in which you... He says to her, don't stop that. I'm doing something here. I've got something else to do. He was on a mission. They were not able to see him because they weren't totally aware of what God was doing yet. In this business of God doing things, he doesn't need your awareness. He doesn't need to convince me of anything. What he needs is me to go along with the program that we find him underway right now doing in a simple faith. The rest of Mary's life, when she paused to think about Jesus, the rest of Cleopas's life, as he and his people paused to think about Jesus, they remembered somebody who appeared to them on his way someplace else, and while they were in his presence, had one consuming interest about them. And it is that they understand what God's doing in their lives and around them and the rest of the creation. God does not call people in his army like a dumb bunch of robots and just follow him without knowing what's going on. But it's not all the detail he revealed to them, as we'll see in a minute. But he is interested in people getting the point of what's going on. Christians who don't know what God is doing in their own little life, in their family, in their society, in their church, in their community, in their nation, in the world, are people who are not very mature. Usually they're sitting around waiting for God to take them out of this world so they can stop thinking about that kind of thing. Don't bother me. I just want to get out of here. God's not like that with his disciples. If you want to read the history of the church, you don't find a bunch of ignorant people constantly surprised by what's happening to them. Suzanne and I are reading through The Light and the Glory, the story of the founding of the United States right now, and we're at the Puritan part of it. You know, they knew what they were doing, and they knew all the choices they were making were counter to the way things were, and it was going to cost them their life and their property and everything else. Why? Because Jesus was their king, and he wanted them to live as if they were his kingdom dwellers, and he wanted their families and their societies to act like they had been under the influence of the risen Christ. Everybody in the resurrection appearances is somebody, Jesus is at pains to say, here's what's going on. Even when it's beyond their ability to grasp, he's talking to them. In ordinary ways, we said that last week. Second point, do you see what happens when the unseen God or the seen resurrected Jesus, when you don't know it's him, you see what happens to you when he opens the word to you? Did you see those words that Cleopas used to? What did he say? Were not our hearts burning within us as he told us the things that he told us? They were, now look, remember what he said to them. I mean, he had another little lesson there we won't go into deeply, but you know, he says to them, they're griping and complaining. And he says, what were they? What's the word he used? He said, you're foolish. That's not a very good word in the Bible. A fool in his heart is somebody who says there's no God. And our Lord, with these people, says to them, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart. In the Bible, the word heart does not mean the pum 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 like this. It's the Old Testament way of describing the whole person, body, soul, spirit, but particularly the innards, the emotions, the will, and the mind. All of that's involved in Bible study, in looking and reading God's Word, trying to figure out what's going on. You come to the Bible without your heart, your feelings, without your mind, without your will, without your body. You're not coming as the Word was meant to be taught you. That's who you are. There's some people who say, I read the Bible, and I sit there, and then they describe to me what happens in their life, and I'm just wondering, do they know God? Because, see, this is God's Word. If it's just an intellectual exercise that helps you organize the work into a philosophy, no. Just something that tells you how to treat people morally, ethically, no. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. And so when you open it, I've said that, when you open it, you should see this flood of light coming at you from the presence of God. And He wants you to know Him. And if that doesn't make your heart burn inside of you, the searching of the truth of God into your mind, body, soul, experienced person, you see? For 2,000 years we've been at this. And what I just described is what we all know is the difference between somebody just reading the Bible and somebody getting to know God as they read the Bible. An information factory like the newspaper or the latest book on the New York Times bestseller list, or a communication from God that's designed to change me by, first of all, acquainting me with Him before whom I can live, and chiefly, as it was on this day, every one of the people we talk about don't walk up to Jesus and say, Mary doesn't walk up and say, oh, thanks for my sins being paid for. She didn't say that. Cleopas didn't say, well, you know, he died for our sins and now he's dead and gone. None of that. Not a one of them in these post-resurrection experiences come up and say, let me shake your hand for that redemption you just worked on the cross. Whoa, that was cool. I feel better already. No. He's got to explain that to them. And how does he explain it to them? He opens up the law of God. At this point, what was their Bible? This part. And just like Paul and James and Peter and John in the New Testament, when they want to talk to you about what God's doing in redemption, you know where they go? They go to some place between Genesis and Malachi. Yeah. Look at Romans 10, where Paul's talking about what the gospel is, and he's back in Deuteronomy. And that's what Jesus does with the Old Testament, but now with the entirety of it. He tells them that phrase there, all, he explains all what was said in the Scriptures, in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. So some people get up in the morning, their devotional's taking them back to Genesis, and they go, oh, no. Let me look ahead. Maybe I'll skip a couple of days here and get back into something in the New Testament. Right? You're like the people on the road to Emmaus. You need Jesus, Holy Spirit, to teach you how to read the Scriptures so that you can see Jesus in Genesis chapter 1, and Jesus in Exodus chapter 20, and Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, and Jesus in all the prophets, Jesus in every bit of poetry and psalm, Jesus in the Song of Solomon, for you biblical scholars. Yeah. That's where he is. Every verse of Scripture, a place where Holy Spirit will teach you. Finally, next week we're going to gather around this table here. And an interesting thing that happens throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, when they talk about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, he says he gave thanks, Matthew, and broke the bread and gave it to them. Here it is in Luke 24, the same phrase. He broke the bread. They were having a meal and he broke the bread and they said, oh, it's Jesus. As he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Acts 27:35. Paul's administering the Lord's table. He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all, and he broke it and began to eat. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What does all that suggest to you? The Scripture has a particular dealing with that breaking of bread thing. And it starts with this. This road to Emmaus is a sacramental passage. You come in here next week, and the pastor stands up, and the table's been ordered by the elders and the deacons, and I stand up and take that piece of bread that you always see me have trouble breaking. It's not because I think I'm dealing with the body of Christ, literally. That's not true. Luther did that. Luther did the first communion service, and he had been falsely led to believe he was picking up the body of Jesus, you know. And he was like this, shaking. Had to be broken of that. The pastor is this. Jesus didn't say, this is my body. He did not chop off his finger and say, this is my body. He took a piece of bread and broke the bread. His fingers were around the bread. And the bread is what they ate. But here, the breaking of the bread is singled out with the Cleopas people as the moment that they recognized Jesus. I wonder, when that bread comes by next week, when you see the bread broken, what do you see? What comes to your brain? Is it Jesus at the right hand of God, ruling over the kings of the earth? Is it Jesus, the great miracle worker, raising Lazarus from the dead? Is it Jesus, the great teacher, sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, delivering that great sermon? That's not what he wanted you to do. He wanted you to see him on the cross. The representing of what he was on the earth to do. All the ancillary other stuff is not the point. All of that build to the moment when he hangs on the cross and dies for the sins of his people, and by that guarantees for them their redemption. He knows he's leaving. And he left this text in his word to teach you and me about something that we do as often as we can. When we break the bread, it isn't Jesus that we're talking about. It's Jesus hanging on a cross, dying a bitter death for our sins. And rising from that event, to go out into the world and take over. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, the good news of the Son of God dying for the sins of his people. Gripped by that one thing. First point, yeah, he's not here, but he is. He's interested in how you respond to his resurrected, present, now ascended into heaven. He understands that's a tough thing for you, but he's left his word as the way in which he, from heaven by his Holy Spirit, will teach you about who he is and about what it means that he's present in your life. And he's left us a sacrament that every so often as we do it, here it's once a month, you have one more opportunity to test yourself. This is my body, which is for you. And at that point in the service, you know, I thought about, let's do it at the beginning of the service. No, let's do it at the end of the service. No, let's do it in the middle of the service. It doesn't matter when it's done. Could be one night late on the road to Jerusalem. Late in the evening, it says. They've had a Bible study going all day with the master Bible teacher. Tired emotionally. You can imagine what they were like. But it's at that moment that he reveals that to himself to them as he breaks the bread. And so next week, may I invite you to the Lord's table next week? May I invite you as somebody who doesn't live with Jesus in your backyard, he's in heaven at the right hand of God, but I invite you as somebody who's going to come here because the Word of God and its preaching and teaching, and in particular this sacramental thing that it commands us to do, is the place wherein Jesus wants to re-identify himself to you. But not as your powerful healer, not all the stuff we want, but as this person who hung on the cross for your sins, died to guarantee for you that you'd never have to go to hell dead for eternity. Because he went there one day, 2,000 years ago on the cross. Let's pray. Father, help us. We thank you for Cleopas and his memory of this and how Luke gives this to us as this eyewitness account of the risen Christ on his mission to save his people from their sins. And from this we gain these beautiful ideas of a Savior who, though not here, ministers to us each and every one just as certainly as he did Mary and Cleopas in our confusion about him not being here. And solving that by the pure and simple teaching of the revelation he's already given to us in the Word of God, now the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible. And in particular, Lord, that great blessing we have of your sacrament of the Lord's table. Help us to prepare for it next week, to reinvest, to re-up our commitment, our understanding of something so precious to you, Lord Jesus, that you left us this sacrament to tell us again about what you did on the cross for our redemption. What a God, what a hallelujah, what a Savior you are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.